Thank you, Jerry. I appreciate it. I think I really honored Jerry. We've walked together a lot and been a father. And another father of mine is also in the building, and I want to honor him as well. Bruce, can you raise your hand? This is Bruce Coble. Everybody, just want to honor him as well, as well as Jerry. Always appreciate those who pour into your life. Amen. And so I call Bruce the father of Rutherford County, because half the leaders and church pastors in Rutherford have been mentored by Bruce. So get to know him as well and honor Jerry. And before we start, I want to just, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Before I start, I just felt like we're going to talk about decentralizing disciple making and decentralizing just thoughts of creativity. But before that, I want to centralize under the crown of King Yeshua.
Yes.
We honor the crown. Genesis 49:10. It's the verse I quote every morning when I wake up in the morning. It says in Hebrew, Shevet lo yuchsar mi Yehuda. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor a ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And he, Shiloh, this coming king from the tribe of Judah, is worthy of the obedience of every nation. Yeshua, we just stand before you in honor of the crown. You're immeasurable, in awe of your immeasurable worth. Until you receive what is worthy, what is coming to you, which is the obedience of every nation. Lord, we look forward to the day of coronation. When every eye will see the immeasurable worth of our soon coming King. The pomp and circumstance that will be on that day when you are crowned by the Jewish people as the master of ceremonies. As they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And every nation that honors returning with you, that has put obedience to your name. Lord, we honor the king. We honor the crown. One day when I was in Jerusalem, this wasn't planned, by the way. The Lord just impressed on me this right now. One day when I was in Jerusalem and 2005, I was in prayer, and it's only happened to me once, but my spirit left my body and I hovered over the city of Jerusalem, and I saw the coming coronation of King Yeshua on the throne of David, the Kes David, and I saw every nation surrounding that throne on Mount Moriah, on the what is today known as the Temple Mountain, his throne there. The throne of David, and him seated on that throne. And I saw the Jewish people coronating Yeshua as king over the entire earth. And as I was hovering, every nation surrounding that throne in unison was shouting, Holy. And the ground shook. And they shouted, Holy. And the ground shook. Since that day, I've been almost obsessed with this coming coronation, with the pomp and circumstance. I love Isaiah 40 says that every mountain will be made low, every valley will be raised up, and the crooked places will be made straight. When you look over the road that goes from Jerusalem, from Jericho to Jerusalem, which is a crooked path in the Judean wilderness, it's crooked. This is the path that this scripture was talking about. And when King Yeshua steps on, comes up the king's highway, and then gets to Jericho and heads up to Jerusalem. All of topography is going to submit to him. For red carpet entrance, for the king heading towards David's throne, the Mount of Olives is going to split as he's walking up that highway, and the valleys will be made low, and then Jerusalem will be lifted up as the mountain of mountains, and he will take his seat on that throne. We submit ourselves to the crown of the coming king. Everything we do this side of that coronation is for the crown of the soon coming king. Sear our eyes, set our eyes on that coming coronation, King Yeshua. And Lord, I ask you, as I talk today about decentralization and distribution of leaders, it's not because we believe in anarchy. It's because we believe in monarchy. It's because we are obsessed with the rulership of one man who walked in the Galilee 2,000 years ago, and him taking his rightful throne and receiving the obedience of every nation, because he is worthy of that. To receive, just like Count Zinzendorf said, that the Lamb would receive the reward of his suffering, which is the obedience of every nation and the throne of David and a bride and an inheritance. Lord, we are committed to that day. Keep our eyes on that day. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah. Amen. We submit ourselves to the crown. Amen. I'm having a hard time up here. Jesus. You know, when you get a glimpse of the crown, I have in my notes to introduce myself a little bit more, but when you have a glimpse of the crown, it's hard to talk about yourself. Jesus. John the Baptist got a glimpse of the coronation of Messiah, King Yeshua. And he said, he must increase and I need a decrease. Oh, Jesus. This isn't even in my notes. I'm just getting stuff, downloads from the Holy Spirit that I have to say, I have to be obedient to. What time is it? That way I know a little bit how much time I... Where's the... Oh, there it is. Okay. You know, every Jewish phrase and every Jewish blessing, we're Messianic Jewish family, and every Jewish blessing has its beginnings with Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. You know, the Jewish people in all their prayers are obsessed and enamored with the kingship of God. Every statement they begin, every prayer they begin with, is an acknowledgement, a declaration, and a confession of God's kingship. Those of you who have been on my tours, I'm a licensed tour guide. Bruce has been on my licensed tour. You've come close. We've been in Israel together, but not a licensed tour. Bruce and, of course, the Tibbetts that are here have been on one of my tours. But I always ask a question that is a very basic question. And again, this is not in my notes. But the question is, what does the word Christ or Messiah mean? And what was the second question I would ask Ken? Do you remember Bruce, Ken? How many Christs are in the Bible? okay, everybody's like, okay, where's he going with this? I'm getting ready to dodge some stones here. Yep. There's over 100 Christs in the Bible, real Christ, not false Christ, real Christs. Did you guys know that? No? You didn't know that, okay. First you have to know what the word Christ or Messiah means. It means anointed one. Anointed what? Anointed king. Anointed king. David was Christ. Saul, King Saul, was Christ. Was Messiah. Example. This is not my notes, but the Lord just downloaded this kingship thing on me right now. I just felt like I saw, actually, when I was sitting there, I saw a picture, a vision of a crown and a large robe. And the Lord said to me, submit to my royalty. Come up to the front and submit to my royalty. And just getting downloads from there. So, like, for instance, when David was in En-Gedi, you guys know the story, and he took off a piece of Saul's garment. Do you remember that? And David was cut to the heart. Why? Because he had touched, if you read the Greek, the Greek Septuagint, it would literally say he touched the Christos Kurios. He touched the Christ of the Lord. Do you guys know that? In the Hebrew, it says he touched Mashiach Adonai, that he touched the Messiah. So the Bible actually calls Saul the Messiah. As a matter of fact, it calls every king Messiah, not just the kings of Israel. Cyrus. You read in English, Cyrus, my anointed one. I read the Bible in Hebrew. It says, Cyrus Mashiachi, my Messiah. If you read the Greek Septuagint, it would say, my Christ. Because the Septuagint is translated from the Hebrew. And that's where the word Christ came from, by the way, is from the Greek Septuagint. That's where the Jewish elders translated the word Messiah into Christ. But the 70 Jewish elders who translated the Septuagint. But, yeah. Wow, I'm just in awe of his royalty. So what makes the messiahship of Jesus different than all other messiahs? What makes his, because you have Christ, small c, Messiah, small m, and then you have Christ, big C, Christ, big M. And that's what Genesis 49:10 was talking about, that the scepter is not going to depart from Judah. In other words, what Genesis 49 is saying is that there's going to be lots of messiahs, lots of Christ, lots of kings coming from the tribe of Judah until one comes named Shiloh. And he'll receive the obedience of not just the people of Israel, not just the people of Judah, and not just the 12 tribes of Israel, but there's going to be one coming out of Judah who's going to receive the obedience of every nation, which will distinguish him from all the other kings of Israel. He's going to rule the world. But what makes him different? When did David's messiahship end? When he died. When did Saul's messiahship or Christhood end? When he died. And what does Isaiah say in 9? Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. What distinguishes and what makes Jesus the Yeshua, the Messiah, not just a Messiah, is the resurrection of the dead, that he rose from the dead. You can put those stones away now that you know where I'm going. So yes, Lord, we just submit to your rulership.
Thank you.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Blessed are you, O Lord, King of the universe. I think that we need a revelation of his kingship. A lot of people, when they hear the word Christ or Messiah, they think it's either Jesus' last name, or they even think it means Savior. Messiah does not mean Savior. Even though Jesus died on the cross and bled for our sins, that's not what made him the Messiah. Messiah is not a priestly term. What Jesus did on the cross was his priestly function. Messiah is not a priestly term. It's a royal term. what Jesus did at the resurrection is what made him the Messiah. What he did at the cross is what made him high priest. Okay? Now, I'm having a hard time talking. I'm trying to something to talk about myself, to introduce myself to you guys, but I'll go ahead and do it. So I grew up in the Smyrna, Murfreesboro area in Tennessee from a young age. Fell in love with Jesus at a very young age. He's so awesome. I was a military brat. My parents were military people. My mom had a visitation from Yeshua, and which caused them to follow Yeshua. I saw the change in my parents because of that, and I decided to follow Jesus. When I was a young age, Jesus healed me of a learning disability. Yes, I had ADHD, and I was very slow at learning. I made really bad grades up until the ninth grade. And during the ninth grade, I was at Belmont Youth Group in Nashville, Tennessee. I don't know if any of you know Mark West. He was my youth pastor. Yes. Sozo was the name of the youth group. And they were talking about deliverance and healing. And I had scheduled a deliverance meeting because I really loved Yeshua and wanted to share the gospel with everything that moved. And I told the Lord, I said, your word says, do everything you do to the glory of God. But my grades are not to your glory. And I'm not being a witness to you in my grades. And so I went to the meeting and I begged the Lord, I said, heal me. And I went through deliverance. And the beginning of my ninth grade year, I felt Jesus healed me. I finished my ninth grade year with a 4.0, finished my high school with a 3.9, National Honor Society, two foreign language awards, and then offered scholarships. And the Lord told me, give it all up and go to Brownsville. I rejected the scholarships and went to the Brownsville Revival. But I said, Jesus, I didn't do this for me, for a scholarship. I did this for you. So went to the School of Ministry under Dr. Michael Brown at Brownsville and moved to Pensacola. That was incredible years of my life. And there at the School of Ministry, I had an older lady I never met before at the same week the Intifada broke out in September of 2000. An older lady I never met before. She was discipled by the late Ruth Heflin, if you guys, many of you know her. Came up to me, and I was working in a restaurant, and I didn't know this lady. She walked up to me in the restaurant. She said, I don't know you. I was on a 40-day fast. The Lord told me to break my fast, walk into this restaurant, and I'll meet a young man in here called to Israel. Yep. And I thought I was called to Southeast Asia. I wanted to be a missionary to Southeast Asia from a little kid. And so she invited me over to her prayer house. She had a prayer house for Israel, a lady named Jill White. And so I went over to her prayer house the next day and said, I need to check this thing out. Never been prophesied by somebody I didn't know. So I went over her house, knocked on the door, and this cute Israeli girl answers the door. And the Lord speaks to her when she sees me in the window, that's your husband. Yep. And she had just come to America from Israel to go to the funeral of Ruth Heflin and had come down to Brownsville to visit the revival. And my wife's story, just in one second, is that she grew up on a secular kibbutz, wanted to commit suicide when she was in the army. Jesus appeared to her. I mean, not Jesus. She appeared before God as if she had killed herself, weeping. She decided to become an Orthodox Jew, went to yeshiva, a women's yeshiva, to learn for several years. And while she was in yeshiva, she prayed a prayer that the rabbis taught her to pray from the book of Exodus, which says that basically, build me a temple and I will dwell. In the Hebrew, it says, in the English, it says among you. In the Hebrew, it says bitucham, which means inside of you. And the rabbis taught my wife, when she was Orthodox, to pray that God would come and live inside of her from that verse in Exodus. So she prayed day and night, and then one day she felt a fireball hit her back, started speaking in a language she didn't know before, and started seeing visions. You can, if you want to see more, like an extended story, you can look up her name on YouTube, Ayelet Stekbek. and my wife's name, and she was interviewed by Sid Roth, and he did a reenactment of her story in 2006. So you can see it on YouTube. I yell at Stick Big. So she saw visions, and so she ran to a friend of hers who she knew had a different relationship with God, and she said, "This is what happened to me. What in the world's going on?" And the lady said, "Let me take you to a place where they do similar things." So they took her to an Arab neighborhood, this Orthodox Jewish girl, to an Arab neighborhood in Jerusalem where there was a prayer house led by Ruth Heflin. And my wife, long story short, she didn't believe in Jesus, spoke in tongues with them, prophesied with them. Eventually, Jesus appeared to her. And she followed him since. And that was in the year 1995. And I'm meeting this girl in Brownsville at the prayer. And a year later, I graduated school. She went back to Israel. A year later, I called her up. I said, "Ayelet, would you like to take our relationship further?" She said, "I've been praying for the Lord to give you the guts to ask me that." She's Israeli. Israelis are very forthright, if you don't know. And I'm a Southern boy. Let's just say, in order for our marriage to survive, I need to learn to be more forthright. And now I am not the same person, am I, Jerry or Bruce? I'm very more forthright than I used to be when I left here after 17 years in Israel. And so she said, "Only one thing you know, I'm called to live in Israel. If you marry me, you have to move to Israel." So I packed up my bags and moved to Israel. Got engaged, got married, moved back to Israel, and have been there 17 years. God has done a lot in those 17 years. The name of our ministry is Simeon's Cry. Okay, there was a thing up there earlier, Simeon's Cry. And that's based off of Simeon in the Bible, who held baby Yeshua in his arms after he was seeking the consolation of Israel. And he prophesied over him that he would be a light unto the nations and the glory of his people Israel. And that is the heart of what God gave my wife and I from day one when we started the ministry nearly 20 years ago. And that the Jewish people would be a light through Jesus would be a light to the Jewish people. I mean, a light to the nations and the glory of the Jewish people. So the salvation of Israel and the Jewish people, and from there reaching the nations. So basically making disciples among the Jewish people and helping Jewish people reach the nations. It says in Genesis 12 that Abraham's family is going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. It says in Isaiah 49 that the Jewish people are called to be a light to the nations. That it's too small of a thing just to reach Israel, but he's going to make them a light to the nations. And so my wife and I have embraced the calling of reaching Jewish people to reach the nations. Starting a missions movement from the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. And so that's what we've done. And we've done this through for Israel first, through a process called disciple-making movements. How many of you have ever heard of DMM or disciple-making movements or church planting movements? Okay, so that's the process in which we use. I've been doing that for 15 years. DMM or CPM, and got mentored by some incredible men of God, people like Victor Chowdhury and David Watson. I don't know if you've ever heard that David Watson wrote a book called Contagious Disciple Making. Incredible book. Encourage every one of you to read it. It all started when I was a youth pastor in Israel. And when I was a youth pastor in Israel, this was the year 2002, 2003, and there's a law in Israel that says, basically, you are not allowed to share the gospel with minors, okay, without their parents' permission. So being a youth pastor, wanting to grow a youth group, I was the youth pastor for Ari and Shira Sukram. I don't know if you've ever heard of them, Ma'oz Ministries. She's the daughter-in-law of Gordon and Frieda Lindsay of Christ for the Nations Institute. So I was a youth pastor for them, And I was like, "God, I want to grow a youth group." I asked, "God, give me strategy." And, you know, growing up in youth group and learning about how to do youth group, you usually see, what do you youth pastors do? They kind of do a mini sermon that's very, very hip for the kids and have a nice hip worship band and have fun and games, right? That's what youth groups do, take them to conferences and fun things, right? And so I asked God, I said, "God, the youth of Tel Aviv," it was in Tel Aviv at the time, "need to be reached. How do we reach the youth of Tel Aviv? We only have a handful of youth, and we can't grow without evangelism. And so but I can't evangelize the youth. I'm not allowed to put on an event without getting arrested of helping youth. And at that time, my pastor was like, no, don't do it. I don't want our organization to get in trouble. Because I was willing to get arrested. I didn't mind. So I prayed about it, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, train the youth to reach youth. It's not against the law for the youth to reach youth. And so I started, instead of having a youth sermon, a teaching like most people do, I sat in a circle and we did a training. And we taught our youth how to share the gospel with other youth, workshop style. And that's what our youth meetings look like. My pastor thought I was crazy at the time. Like, what are you doing? This isn't the normal thing to do. But I said, I believe this is going to bear fruit. And guess what happened? The youth started reaching other youth. They started reaching youth. But then I was left with the second problem. They couldn't come to the congregation without a permission slip from their parents. Otherwise, we're in legal trouble still. So I prayed about it and I said, God, what do we do about this? These youth are coming to the Lord in the schools, in the neighborhoods, from our youth, but they can't bring them to the congregation. And the Holy Spirit said, workshop style, train the youth to disciple the youth where they're at. Don't have them come to the church. It's okay. Decentralizing. Okay? And so we started training our youth to start groups of people I never met in my entire life. Okay? And it started to work. Well, I started saying, what if everyone did this? What if we just trained? So I went up to my pastor excited. I said, this is working. What if we trained everybody in this congregation to go start house churches where they live and don't have to bring them to the church? He thought I flipped out. And he didn't agree. But so I just stuck with the youth group. But I was envisioning, what would this look like in Israel? Because I would see young adults come to faith in Israel at that time. It was in the middle of the Second Intifada when there were bus bombings every day. And so there was a time in which lots of Israelis were seeking. And they were coming to the Lord because of their seeking. But I would notice them. There would be a door here and a door out there. In other words, they would come in and come out. They wouldn't relate even to the most contextualized messianic Israeli congregation in the land. They still didn't relate. And I'm like, there has to be a better way. To keep these people, right? And to make disciples in Israel. So I said, what if we just made this a movement? So I raised up a youth pastor underneath me and started doing this ever since. Started getting mentored by people. I found out, oh, there's other people doing this. As a matter of fact, there's not other people doing this. There's a name to it called church planting movements or disciple making movements. And this was in the year 2003. And a movement is defined today as disciples that make disciples that make disciples that make disciples, churches that plant churches that plant churches that plant churches. And you have a movement when you've reached a particular population segment that is making disciples to the fourth generation and planting churches to four generations of multiplication within 3 years. Within 3 years, with over 1,000 baptisms and four streams, not just one stream multiplication, four streams in a population segment. When you get to that, you have a movement. So in 2011, you guys know how many movements there were in the world? And most of these movements are in third world countries. In 2011, I have it right here. Where is it? This is according to U.S. Center for World Missions. 70 identified church planting movements in 2011. Today there's 1,375. So now movements are multiplying movements in these church planting movements. And what the funny thing is I'm a wild charismatic Brownsville graduate, and most of these movements are started by Southern Baptists. And I've been trying to bridge that world for years. Because most of my friends who are doing it are Baptists, and most of my charismatic friends don't understand movements. And yet the movements in Asia have lots of signs and wonders. So With the Jewish people, we have access ministries to help start the movement in Israel. We have one in Jerusalem and one in Beersheba. And we found the most open people in the Jewish world today are ex-Orthodox, ex-ultra-Orthodox. They're called the OTD community, off the Derek community. There's actually, it's such a phenomenon going right now in the Jewish world that they even made a Netflix series off of it called Unorthodox. And this is a huge phenomenon. They do not know how to survive in the outside world. It's almost like Amish leaving the Amish world, trying to survive in regular world. So we've created an access ministry center in downtown Jerusalem. Our team has, where we are now, like, we have 9 people living with us coming out of that background. We've had over 500 people come through our center. We have everyday events and we have trainings, teaching them language, teaching them job skills, because they don't have any job skills. They were on welfare, this entire community of Orthodox. That's all they knew. We're teaching them job skills. And through that, we're starting what we call Discovery Bible Studies, where they're starting to multiply. And guess what? They're starting to lead the programs. Even some of the ones who are not believers are leading our programs now, because we're decentralizing. Okay? So pray for that work. It's called Adulam. And we have also Shalom House in Beersheba. And so we've had about 5 people baptized. This is from the ultra-Orthodox world of Mansharim. We've had 5 people baptized in the last 2 weeks. So from this center. Besides that, we bring people around the world into the nations. Israelis, we brought Israeli teams to places like Nepal, Myanmar, India, and we target unreached, unengaged people groups. Through signs and wonders, we work with local indigenous people on the ground. Lots of signs and wonders, healings. I have stories of resurrections from the dead, stories of blind... I wish I could tell stories all day long. But several times we found ourselves in Buddhist temples doing healing meetings inside of Buddhist temples with the Buddhist monk being our MC. And Buddhist monks getting slain in the spirit all over the ground. I have pictures of that. You don't believe me? I'll show you pictures of it. And they're worshiping the Buddhist idols and the Buddhist monks coming in, and they're worshiping Jesus coming out. And we've done this with mixed Israeli-Palestinian teams. That's how we open the door. We're like, hey, we're a team of people who usually used to hate each other. Now we love each other. And these are our teams that work in disciple-making movements among the Palestinian Muslims and among the Jewish people. And so we, from that effort, and this is the Lord's doing, and it's not me who's planted it. It's everyday people. I'm going to talk about decentralization in a minute. Decentralization and distribution. From that, like, I've been a part of about movements of about 4,500 new church plants and directly involved in about 1,000 of them. Okay. 13 unreached people groups reached. And God has been watching God to 10, 11, 12 generations of multiplication in places like, again, Nepal, Myanmar, even in Los Angeles. I helped a friend of mine start a movement in Los Angeles. Now there are about 80 house churches, all brand new believers, baptisms every day in LA. This is not my, this is Jesus. This is what happens when we make ourselves less and promote distribution and decentralization and making Jesus king. Okay. So God is good. So I'm just going to talk a little bit. I have about 7 minutes. Talk a little bit about decentralization. How many have ever heard of the name Satoshi Nakamoto? You have. Okay, the young guy. Who is Satoshi Nakamoto? Did you hear that? The event. Do we know who he is? We have no idea. Is it a real name? What is it? An alias. So did you guys hear that? The inventor of Bitcoin, a $3 trillion system, monetary currency that's out there today, we don't even know the person who invented it. He has a pseudonym named Satoshi Nakamoto. He wanted to remain. He created a culture released it through the white papers, renamed himself in the culture that he was creating, Natoshi Nakamoto, which is not a real name. That's what he signed his white papers with. And he released it, and now one Bitcoin is worth around $59,000. It's created a $1 trillion, and it's jump-started a whole altcoin industry. Does anybody know how cryptocurrencies work and how they're different from fiat currency? Does anybody know that? No? Okay. The young people do. So I'm really excited. Believe it or not, I like cryptocurrency. I like the idea of cryptocurrency. It is a completely decentralized, distributed currency. In short, I'm going to be really short with this, but in short, cryptocurrency was based off a book. A book that was written in 2006, and it was describing how businesses all over the world are learning a new model of business. The name of the book is The Starfish and the Spider. Have any of you ever heard of that book? Okay. The Starfish and the Spider. It's written by, I have it here. Read it several years ago. What was by Ori Brofman and Rod Beckstrom. Okay? And the basis of this book is decentralized and distributed businesses. Some examples are Skype is a decentralized distributed business. Amazon has become a decentralized distributed businesses. And he was talking about how this is the new and upcoming style and how that these new decentralized and distributed businesses have more agility and more creativity coming out of them and how they are able to survive the biggest fluctuations in the market and adapt better. Okay? So Bitcoin took the idea from these distributed, decentralized businesses and created a decentralized and distributed currency. And so, in short, the basic difference is a fiat currency, dollars, Japanese yen, or whatever you use, wherever you are in the world, is based off of a very centralized structure of the IMF at the top, you know, the International Monetary Fund. Below that, you have the central banks. Below that, you have the local banks, right? And when you make transfers, you go to the store, you buy something, you either use a dollar bill, which is printed by the central system and backed up by a central system, or you use a credit card, which is a, you know, a IOU of that central system, right? And that's how you transfer peer-to-peer, that's how you transfer from, or you use something like Cash App today, which is also part of the centralized system. So Bitcoin, the whole idea between Bitcoin and all these alternative coins, Ethereum, all these alternative coins, is basically we're going to create a currency that's worth, that's basically backed, its worth is backed up by the amount of people who want to use it. It's not under a centralized structure. We're going to take it out from the centralized structures, okay? And we're going to create something called blockchain technology, right? And blockchain technology, the way it works is the way the money is distributed peer-to-peer is through ledgers, like the ledgers that are usually kept by the banks, by the centralized system. These ledgers are kept by everyday people who just want to run their computers in their house. Do you hear that? And they get rewarded with a small piece of cryptocurrency for letting their computers do that. Those people today are called miners. Okay? And basically, these miners are keeping the ledgers of transfers when people buy stuff with cryptocurrencies or transfer from their, to their peers or buy cryptocurrencies on a wallet or a market, a hardware wallet or a regular wallet like Coinbase. And so the key of this is it's distributed and decentralized form of currency, meaning there's no centralized structure that can manipulate the markets directly. It was actually invented, like the people that were on, we know some of the developers, we don't know the guy who developed it, we know some of this team that developed, and most of them are libertarians. They believe in free market. Okay? But, so you have these, you have this emerging world, and when you look at, I mean, I don't know if you guys have paid attention to, I mean, this has been the year of cryptocurrencies, hasn't it? It's been a bull market, if you guys know stock market terms, that have been like going up. This has been the year. People are saying, is it going to crash? Is it going to last? I don't know if it's going to last or crash. But I do know one thing. The world is becoming, has two trends. You have a socialist governmental trend that is centralizing, and then you have this trend of decentralization, what we call starfish type decentralization. Why starfish? You guys know what the difference between the starfish and the spider is. This is written in this book. Huh? You cut off the leg of a spider, what does it do? It dies because it's super centralized. Any part is fragile. It's a super centralized system. What does the starfish do? It grows, not only does the starfish grow back, the piece you cut off becomes a completely new starfish. Because it's an organism that is completely decentralized. Meaning you can't hurt it. The more you try to hurt it, the more it multiplies. In the Great Barrier Reef in the 1800s, the starfish were hurting the coral reefs. Divers went in and they tried to dismember the starfish, thinking it would solve the problem, and it doubled the problem. This is the military has decentralized. Did you guys know that? The military had to decentralize when fighting guerrilla warfare. There's whole books about it. I mean, if you want the names of books afterwards, I can give you. But the military learned to decentralize. But I believe the author of decentralization is the scriptures. I was seeing decentralization before these books came out. Jesus' first command to mankind was, in Hebrew, Genesis 1:8. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and take dominion over it. The very first thing God did, the very first command and the first blessing that he gave to mankind was to be fruitful, in other words, to multiply and to take dominion. God shared his authority with mankind. And it created a reproducible movement. And people often ask me, why don't we see the signs and wonders that we do? Why don't we see the revival that we want to see? It's because we as leaders, and I speak to myself of this, I've done this, I still do it sometimes, are bottlenecking the power of God. Okay, we're bottlenecking the power of God. We become the bottlenecks of movement from our people. One example, I hope I don't step on any toes, but one example. I was going to baptize a lady, this was in 2005, an Israeli lady that came to faith through our ministry. She led her children to the Lord. She led her children to the Lord. She came up to me and says, can you baptize my children? Knowing what distributed, decentralized movement looks like, I told her, no. I will not baptize your children. She goes, I'm getting baptized today. I want my children to get baptized. And these are older children. This was an older lady. Her kids were in their 30s. And I said, no, I will not baptize your kids. You will. She said, why? I just got saved myself. And I can't do it. I don't know if I'm mature enough. And I told her, listen, if you're not going to baptize your kids, they're not going to get baptized today. She said, why not? I said, I refuse to be a stumbling block to your obedience. Before the Lord, I refuse to go before the Lord in responsibility for raising you up and being a stumbling block instead to your obedience and doing it for you. As leaders, we need to learn how to distribute what the Lord's given us to encourage obedience to King Jesus. It's not, like I said earlier, it's not that decentralization and distribution creates anarchy. It creates monarchy. It beautifies King Jesus through everyday saints. Okay? And I'm gonna speak one last thing here. It's 11 o'clock, so I had a whole list of things that I want to talk about, the differences, but I'll skip that. Submitting to the crown was more important. Just some scriptures you can write down that talk about decentralization. The parable of the talents. Here's another question. Okay. How many questions were asked of Jesus in the New Testament? How many questions were asked of Jesus in the Gospels of Yeshua? 307 people asked Jesus 307 questions in the Gospels. How many of them, of those 307 questions that were asked of Jesus, did Yeshua answer directly? You ready? Three. What does this teach you about the disciple-making style of Yeshua? And how can we learn to become more like Yeshua as disciple makers? When we become the Bible answer man, we're not decentralizing and we're not distributing leadership. Okay? Disciple makers know how to, are better at giving the, asking the right questions than giving the right answers. Okay? They rejoice when their spiritual sons go beyond them. Okay? And but there's an art. We need to learn all these hindrances, all these bottlenecks. And I could go over it someday with you guys, but all, there's a lot of bottlenecks to distribution. One of them is becoming the Bible answer man. People look to you as the person who knows it all, rather than you leading to them, even if it takes longer, even if it takes days. I'll give people homework. I said, if you don't know it now, here's some verses. You come back and tell me. If it's wrong, I'll say, go again. I won't give them the answer. Because I am committed to distributed, decentralized disciple making as a disciple maker and as a leader. Okay? And last of all, persecution proof. Decentralizing and distributing leadership is persecution proof. Okay, did you guys know there's a story in that book, Starfish and the Spider? It's about businesses, about how the conquistadors of Spain, when they tried to conquer the Indians in the West, that they easily took every Indian tribe that was under centralized leadership. It was easy. They'd take out the leader, conquer the tribe, move on. Did you guys know that? That's how the conquistadors conquered the tribe. But you know which tribe was the hardest tribe for them to conquer, and it took hundreds of years for them to learn how to do it? The Apache. Did you know that? You know why it took them hundreds of years to? Because the Apache was the type of tribe that trained. Now, they had a leader, but it wasn't a centralized leadership structure. Every family had its own leader, but they trained everybody to be a leader. So when they took out one leader, another one would pop up. Okay? And the conquistadors could not figure out how to do it. Eventually, the way they conquered the Apache is they couldn't conquer them through taking out leaders. Eventually, they just corrupted the leaders and taught them corruption, and that's how they conquered them. So with that, one story, and I'll end with this story. I was in Myanmar once, bringing a team of Israelis, and it was in the Mandalay area, which is central Myanmar, and there was this unreached area of Buddhist villages, and there was a Buddhist village beside of it that was reached, and we came to train the leaders on, not the leaders, the house church in the place next to it, how to reach the villages next to them that are completely unreached. So as we were doing the training, one of the trainings I taught was how to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, right? That was one of our trainings. We actually had a workshop on it, practiced it. They saw lots of healings. It was incredible. And we also taught them how to take the Lord's Supper. So every person knows how to distribute the Lord's Supper. We taught every person how to do church. When they plan churches, every person knows how to plan a church. And so while we're in, everybody knows how to run a Discovery Bible study. And so while we're teaching this, there was this guy, he lived in a hut. He lived in a straw hut. He wore a wife beater, if you guys know what that is. He wore a wife beater that was stained and had holes in it. He was chewing, it was stained with this thing he was chewing with his rotted teeth called betel nut. Okay? Which, have you ever seen Beetlejuice and his rotted teeth, the old movie? It's based off of betel nut. Anyways, so it's like this like tobacco substance. It's not tobacco, but it's this like substance like tobacco that rots your teeth out. His teeth were rotted, and he was completely educated, didn't know how to read or write. But he loved Jesus so much. And so everything he knew about Jesus was memorized stories. So we would tell stories, he would memorize, he would go tell the stories to others. And so his name was Echo. So Echo, he was part of this training, and he was so excited to practice this. You know, I left, I came back 2 months later, and Echo runs to me with Sister Y. And Sister Y is translating. And he says, I loved your training last time. I want to tell you what happened. I'm like, okay, what happened, Echo? He said, after your training, I went to the hospital to take my daughter to a regular checkup. And when I was there at this regular checkup in the hospital, there was a lady who had been bitten by a Russell viper. And she was swollen and she was dying. And Russell vipers are called two-step vipers because you take two steps and you die. It was killing Vietnam soldiers in Vietnam. And so she was swollen up, but he was late for his meeting. And he told the lady, she was a Buddhist lady, listen, I believe in Jesus. I can pray for you, but I'm late. I'll come back and pray for you. And Jesus will heal you. My Jesus will heal you. So he goes in, gets his checkup, comes back out. The doctors pronounce this lady completely dead already. She was dead. And then he goes to the parents who are about to take the lady out to cremate her. And he says, I promised this lady that Jesus would heal her. Of course, they're Buddhist parents. They don't know who Jesus is. They said, well, it's a little too late. Whatever you wanted to do, it's a little too late for that. She's dead with a sad face. And he goes, would you at least let me try? I promise this lady. And so they said, you know what? It's not going to hurt. So he's trying. So Echo's trying to remember the training that we gave him. He's like, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? I remember we learned lay hands, authority, and the Lord's Supper. That's what he remembered. And he's telling me the story, and I have a little bit of a chuckle because they were two different trainings, and he's putting two trainings in one. And so he goes and gets a glass of water, and he goes to the parents, and he says, this is the blood of Jesus, and it has the power to heal the sick and to raise the dead. And so then he goes, and he pours this glass of water in the lady, dead lady's mouth. It gets everywhere. Then he pours it all over her. And I'm thinking to myself, this poor kid needs theological training. And pours it all over her. But the lady gets up, she coughs and gets up from the dead. Resurrects. Jesus resurrected her. This testimony went throughout all these villages, all of them. And I said, so what are you doing now? He goes, well, I take rice because they don't have bread. I take rice and I take Coke or water. And I go to the villages and I give the Lord's Supper to these Buddhists in these following villages. And Jesus heals them. And I have all these open doors. And I'm thinking to myself, God. Did I start a cult? What about this discerning the body of Christ thing here? That guy should have got thrown out the window. And so I'm praying, God, what do I do? Because whatever DNA we put in these churches, that's the DNA that's going to multiply and it's going to be what it looks like. So God, should I teach them? Is he not discerning the body of Christ? Right? But there's all this fruit. We have all these open doors. People are getting saved. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, Sean, who's discerning the body of Messiah more? Christians who only take the Lord's Supper as a symbol or these people who believe it actually has the power of God? So, and the reason I told that story, I have lots of stories I could tell where the Lord used me in healing the sick, opening blind eyes. I could tell those stories, but I choose not to because that would not be distributing leadership. I can tell the difference between an evangelist and an apostolic person. An evangelist tells their own stories. An apostle tells the stories of others. You get that? An apostle is more excited about what others do than what he does. Okay? So with that, I do want to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you in Hebrew. And anybody who wants healing, I'm willing. Right, Jerry? We're willing to pray. We've seen lots of healings. But I also want to just distribute that leadership. And I am going to pray in Hebrew for every one of you right now. The first blessing and the first command in the Bible. Many of you here are spiritually barren. You've never made a disciple. You've never baptized anyone. The command of Jesus to baptize is a command for every believer. And if we haven't baptized anybody, there's an area in your life that you're not like Jesus yet. And you're not obedient to Jesus yet. By the way, if you're not criticized by religious people for hanging out with the wrong crowd, then there's an area in your life you're not like Jesus yet. So I just want to bless you and rebuke spiritual barrenness over the church, over the leaders, and over the church of the leaders, the people. Every believer is called to make disciples. Every believer is called to baptize. Every believer is called to teach them to obey everything I've commanded them. And every believer is called to point people up to King Jesus. When I make disciples, they're not my disciples. They're Jesus' disciples. I don't have the answers. I just lead them to the one who does. And that's where signs and wonders breaks out. Okay? So I'm going to pray this prayer over you, and it's going to break spiritual. The Lord showed me the principality over the American church. I asked the Lord 3 weeks ago, why did you bring me here? You know, I teach about Israel. I teach biblical geography. I teach archaeology. You know, I teach a lot of different, I have a lot of things I'm going to play. I can teach about the feasts. I said, but that's not my heart. My heart is making disciples. Why did you bring me to the American church? You just want me to train people to make disciples? When I was in Monday Martin's revival 2 weeks ago, the Lord spoke to me and said, I've called you to the American church to break a principality, a barrenness over it. And a principality of, believe it or not, of centralization. And it's time for that thing to go. And there's going to be people that receive it. And guess what? Persecution's coming. Persecution is coming to the church. And if we don't learn to decentralize now, we as leaders, not leadership has its place in the church. I'm not anti-leader. Leaders are in the church. But the leader's job is to empower and equip the saints, not to lead the saints. But if we as leaders do not learn to decentralize and empower, when persecution breaks out, the flock are going to flee and have no clue what to do. And we won't be able to meet in buildings. The government may take away our, I don't know if this is going to happen, but the government may take away our five, you know, our nonprofit statuses if we choose to believe a biblical value about sexuality. And the only way you can keep those nonprofit statuses is if you compromise your views. And what are we going to do when we have to pay, if we meet somewhere, we're going to have to pay property taxes because we have a biblical view of sexuality. What are we going to do? What are we going to do when there's no longer donations coming in because people don't get their tax exemption? What are we going to do whenever we can't meet with our people directly, like something like COVID maybe? I don't know. We can't meet with our people directly. And they can't teach us. Have we given them enough? Have we equipped them? Have we empowered them? Have we distributed leadership to where their faith can survive? Not only can they survive, they can multiply. And the church cannot just not die during something like COVID. That will be a breeding ground for revival. And that's what I'm challenging. I'm challenging, and I believe COVID was a wake-up call for that. Many churches were not prepared. But it was just a small glimpse of what may be coming, especially if you believe in the end times. You know, I believe we're coming into the time of Jacob's trouble pretty soon. And are we prepared for that? Are we prepared with decentralized and distributed leadership? And the principality does have to break in order for that to happen. And it's specifically in the American Western Church. And that's what the Lord told me. Do not compromise. I've called you to break this principality, and that's why I brought you to America for a season. And it's a scary calling. And I want to invite you to join me in this calling, okay? I pray for you in Hebrew. Two prayers. One is the first blessing and the first command. That would be released, because that's what breaks this principality, okay? Pu or bu. Malu et ha'aretz ve'kavshua. Pu or bu. Malu et ha'aretz ve'kavshua. Be fruitful. Multiply. Fill the earth. And give dominion to King Jesus, who deserves it, who is worthy of it. Father, I just come before you right now, and Lord, together we break every principality over our lives that is hindering multiplication and reproduction. We bow our knees to King Jesus, saying there's only one King. Rak Melech Achad, only one king. Yeshua, you're tearing down the strongholds in the church of personality-driven, entertainment-driven. Business-driven models. And you're rebuilding King Jesus-driven models. Because you are worthy of the obedience of every nation. Forgive us, Father, for building a house that's not your house. For building our own ministry kingdoms. For being a bottleneck for the people underneath us. Rather than an empowering springboard for the people underneath us. Lord, as the business world and the currency world is modeling distributed, decentralized, Lord, I ask you that you would also wake up the church to thrive. I rebuke spiritual barrenness. Ho! 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 Leave spiritual barrenness in the name of Jesus, in the name of Yeshua. Lord, whether it's in our hearts or not in our hearts, we surrender every person in our care to you, knowing that we're not pointing to ourselves, we're pointing to you. Forgive us, Jesus, for pointing to ourselves. And right now, anybody with sicknesses or disease, together, because it's about togetherness, about a body, every joint and ligament together, honoring its head, King Jesus. So as we honor the head of our bodies and we learn to function as a body, we ask for our physical bodies to be healed right now in the name of Jesus. Right now in this room. Avinu malcheinu anachnu modim lecha. I'm just going to pray for you guys in Hebrew. Avinu malcheinu anachnu modim lecha haba. Sheta avinu malcheinu. Ata avinu malcheinu, our Father and our King. Our Father, our King, and I've come. Lord, your word says out of Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. I've come from a word from Zion that it's time to look to one heel and one seat for its leadership. Calling people to come up under the crown, under the authority of King Jesus. Look to the crown. Look to the crown. And right now, as you're looking to the crown of King Jesus, his kingdom, his coming kingdom is in the now. The constitution of the coming kingdom has broken through this age. We can live in what King Jesus, sitting on the throne of the David looks like to come right now. And in that, there's no sickness, there's no disease, there's no depression as we submit to the crown. Because the constitution of life by King Jesus, that is instituted by King Jesus, has set you free from the constitution of sin and death, which is sickness and disease and depression. But you have to submit to that constitution. You have to submit to the crown. Guys, any other constitution is idolatry. Right now, all idolatry is falling. And it's even as much as I love the Constitution of the United States, it submits to the constitution of our coming King Jesus. Jesus. we love the Constitution of the United States more than King Jesus, it's idolatry. We submit ourselves to, everybody say together with me, we submit ourselves to the crown. We submit ourselves to the crown. Anachnu, say after me, Anachnu, Nichnaim, Laketer. We submit ourselves to the crown. And as you said that, you're being healed in Jesus' name. Receive his scepter. Receive the benefits of submitting to the crown. There it is. Just let it come. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Shadarara. Amen. Whew.
Wow. I want our team to come up and we're going to pray over Sean. And then you'll be dismissed. If you have to leave early, that's all right. But Sean, I want to respond to the word by saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so we welcome you to Nashville, Tennessee. You've been here 2 years, but I don't know if any church or any group has actually said, welcome to our city. We welcome and receive you in the name of the Lord. And we want to speak blessing as you extend your hands to this man, that it's going to be multiplication on your life. The influence that you're going to have on the church in Middle Tennessee and the whole nation because of what God is downloading to you. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for Sean. And just his willingness to speak these bold words. Yes. Wow. Wow. You are such a light. Sean, in your childlikeness, childlike faith. Thank you, God, for the seeds that not only were implanted today, but Lord, the harvest that is going to go forth, the movement that is going to go forth from here. Thank you, God, for challenging us today through Sean and his boldness to say things, Lord, that many might not want to hear, but Lord, that we need to hear. Thank you, God, for his openness, and just we declare blessings over his ministry. And thank you, God, wow, for the open doors for him, for your glory. Freely you have received, freely give. You have been faithful.
Yeah, Sean, since you know Hebrew and you know the culture, geography, history, the language, as I was praying for you earlier this morning, I said, God, what would you like to say to this man? I know your parents, but I didn't know you. And the word grace in Hebrew, you know this, chen, and you know the chayth and the noon. And in the ancient Hebrew pictographs, it means the wall continues. And this is a picture of Hebraically what grace really means. I thought, I better read it because I got wrecked listening to you today. So I'm going to read because the picture of this, the wall continues. This is a picture of Hebrew grace. A nomad's camp, a nomad or Bedouin, the camp consisted of many family tents, which make up the clan camp. The camp can have as many as 50 tents or more in it. The tents are placed in a circular configuration, forming one continuous wall surrounding the camp. Okay, so the father starts the camp, then he has children, and the wall continues. And I heard the Lord, he said, my grace is upon you, that the wall will continue. It will be one. See, I didn't even know you. And I thought, wow, this is amazing. Everything you said today, he said, it's one tent after one tent after one tent. And it's a picture of authority. It's a picture of beauty. It's a picture of treasure and blessing. And it's eternal. So he said, I saw a stamp come down on you, grace. Then he said, remind him, Noah found grace, chen, in the eyes of the Lord. And he said, because you have a face-to-face relationship with him, and it's not a religious act. You are truly, you're like Noah, and you're going to bring rest to the earth and to this country. So will you receive the Hebraic picture? That's what grace is. It's not unmerited favor. It is the continuing wall of grace started by the Father in relationship. So we bless you. Amen.
And what you may not know, Karen, is that much of Sean's ministry in Israel was among the Bedouin tribes. And he's gone out in the desert many times. And as an amazing book quotes, what it takes to be where he is right now has cost him. The country of Israel wanted to throw him out. He had to go to the Supreme Court to actually get the reversal on a decree to get rid of him because of citizenship. And he's paid a death price. He's a dead man walking, as the book says. And that being said, I want to see if you have a word too.
Sean, as I was listening to you, especially there towards the end, when you released that, whoa, you know, over everybody, I know that's a breaker. Whoa. And the Lord gave me Micah 2:13 for you. Oh, Micah 2:13. Shall go up before them, or go up before you, liberating them, liberating you. Ho! They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out. So their king goes on before them, the Lord at their head. And so, Father, I thank you and praise you, Lord, that you have brought this man here for many things and for many reasons. But one of the reasons and one of the things you have brought him here for is to break the breaker. The breaker is upon you. The breaker is within you. And the breaker is going out before you. And so in the name of Jesus, I say, ho! Ho! Over you. Whoa! Yes, Jesus, thank you, Lord, that you have already gone before, and you are going to continue to go before him to break these things, God, that you revealed to him, to break these principalities, to break open, to break free, and to break out those who need to be liberated in the name of Jesus. And so, Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that you are going to have captive be set free because of the breaker, God, that is upon his life, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Oh. Whoa. Lord, I thank you for this shift that's going on right now in our minds and our way of thinking, oh God. We surrender our way of thinking to receive your way of thinking. We want strongholds broken, so that in Jesus' name the church can arise to the place you have called us to be. We give you praise and glory. Amen. Amen. And may your tribes increase and multiply.